All right. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, we're gonna start the message in a minute, but we always want to make sure that we don't only save fellowship for the end of a service. I want to understand that what's really, really valuable is making sure that we understand that you're among people who share your struggles, who share your victories, who share your faith. And that's important because there are seasons in life where it's easy to get isolated from other people. It's easy, easy, easy. It's way too easy to get isolated. It's way too easy to be in a group of people and also be isolated. That's easier than just being by yourself. It's very easy for those things to happen to us. So when we're among groups of people who we have a connection with and we have a bond, we never want to rush that. We want to make sure we take adequate time. Because that what we just did is as valuable as what I'm going to tell you. The connection that we have between each other is as valuable as the message. Because one without the other is ineffective. All right, so we're going to pray, we're going to get into word, and I want us to just enjoy our time of fellowship. Amen. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you for this day. This is a day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to come together, of be of one mind, to celebrate today. Celebrate this most special day, that Friday has come and Sunday is now here. We thank you that today is the Sunday that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And we remember the message of the cross. We thank you that we remember and call to mind and recognize and understand the message that the cross has brought to us. So we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you that as we speak today, Lord, let the words that I speak be rhema knowledge to the people in this room. Let us know exactly how to apply every word that's spoken. And Lord, let us hold firm to those things to the point of manifestation that we might impart to others the truth that we've received from you. So we give you glory and honor and praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a passage of scripture. Then I often tell people in some classes that I've taught before that the city of Corinth is very much like New York City, San Francisco, Los Angeles. Corinth was a port town. And in that time, Corinth was a place where there was a lot of trade going back and forth. And you had a lot of people from all over the world that came to Corinth because it was this place of doing business, this place of doing trade. And so because it was a very important place as far as trade and commerce was concerned, there were a lot of ideas that came from all over the world to Corinth, just like in San Francisco, just like in Los Angeles, just like New York City. So, and we think about in modern terms, Paul, the writer of the book of 1 Corinthians, could have just as easily been coming to any of our cities and talking to us because we share that same characteristic. We have ideas from all over the place, okay? We have ideas concerning things that growing up I never would have imagined, but they are ideas that are kind of mainstream with people now. So even ideas as far as how we treat our pets. You know, when I grew up, you have a pet, and he lives in one or two places. One or two places. If you got a pet, there's only one or two places your pet lives. He lives in the backyard, never to come inside. Or if he's inside, then he lives in a cage or a tank. He got his own little domain. But now, we have pets that rule the house. I got a little pet that rules the house. 6 pounds, and he rules the house. She rules the house. All right. But ideas concerning that, and again, it's a pet. We know that. But I know people who their pet is not a pet. The pet is elevated beyond pet level. Okay, the pet is not just ruling and the pet gets to do what pet wants to do. The pet is elevated so high that the pet is on the brink of worship. I'm serious. You think I started joking, but I'm really serious. But there are ideologies that people have that don't match kingdom ideology, the ideology of Scripture. So on a day like Easter, when we're talking about what Easter means, it's very easy to discount what the true message of Easter is because it's competing with other ideas. And so there are a lot of times when people hear Easter and they really can't get past the bunny and the eggs because they've called Easter to mean that. A man told a story. We were at a conference, and a man told a story. He said he was in a jewelry store in Los Angeles, and he said he was standing at the counter, and he's looking at some jewelry, and he sees a young man and a young lady that were in their 30s, roughly, so looking at crosses. And so he got excited. Oh, wow, they're looking at crosses. And so he's listening, kind of, you know, ear hustling on the conversation that they're having. And so they're looking at the crosses, and they got different crosses out, and the jewelry store person is bringing these different crosses out. And so he says that all of a sudden they pull out a crucifix cross. And the lady's looking at it, she says, "Oh, that's really nice. But who's the little guy on there?" So they're looking at crosses, but the lady asks, "Who's the little guy on the cross?" Because whether we accept it or not, we live in a society that doesn't all understand. And there are symbols that people have that we feel comfortable with the meaning of that symbol is, but there are lots of people who have no idea what the symbol of the cross is. So if you don't know what the symbol of the cross is, it's most assuredly you don't know the message behind the cross. So she's wondering who the little man is on the cross. And it seems so hard to believe to me. But the question is, do we all understand who the little man on the cross is? We all know that it's Jesus, but do we know what it means to be the little man on the cross? So we just saw this graphic presentation. Sunday's coming. And Brother Lawrence really put out there that emotion of recognizing that there are seasons when hope is lost, when people feel like there is nothing to live for, when people feel like the weight of life has got them so compressed that they don't know what to do. And when those weights come crashing in on people, the question is, man, is it over? See, disciples of Jesus, they followed him for 3.5 years. They left businesses. They left other prophets to follow Jesus. They left good jobs. They left their homes, their families, and they started walking around town with Jesus. Then it went from walking around town to Jesus to walking around the country with Jesus. And don't you know that their families all said, James and John, now we've been tolerant with you when you started walking around with Jesus and not going fishing every day, which is our business, our survival. And you left your father in that boat with those nets. And so now y'all walking around with Jesus. What are you doing? Now, it was cool when you followed him for about a month. And then the month turned into 6 months. And 6 months turned into a year. Now it's 3 years, and I want to know, what are you doing? Why are you following this man? Well, he's going to be a king. You've been telling us he's going to be a king for 3 years, and we don't see any movement. Every time it looks like he's getting big, he disappears and goes to some other town. How's he going to be a king if he don't stay put somewhere? And Andrew and Peter's mother. Peter, you got a wife at home. You can't be following Jesus all around. You need to take care of your household. What's wrong with you, Peter? We taught you better than that. You go by the name of Son of Jonah. Your father would be disgraced with you walking around like you are. But through all of that, they still followed the little man on the cross. See, Christianity is not easy. Christianity isn't convenient. Christianity is not always the simplest road. But it is the road that leads to somewhere. It's a road that leads to eternity. Not just to finite things. There are things that I did when I was a certain age that seemed like, wow, this is the proper thing to do. And 10 minutes later, it was the worst possible decision you could possibly make. Because there's ways that seem right to us, but the end of those ways is destruction. And so we get older and we mature and we say, well, I don't make those same kind of mistakes that I did, you know, short term. But you know what? If you make a decision that's a bad decision in 10 years from now, it's still a bad decision. It doesn't make a difference how long it is, because it's definitely not the same length as the cross. So today we're going to start a little bit of a series, and it's the message of the cross. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," and again, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian people, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, the message of the cross seems foolish with all the other ideas out there. I told you I was reading this article from Stanford University. These physicists were celebrating a new discovery that helps to explain the problems that they've had with the Big Bang Theory. So they had the Big Bang Theory, and when I grew up, they taught us in school, the Big Bang is how things happened. And so the Big Bang happened, and then evolution starts from Big Bang, and so now that's what you need to understand, because that is science, that is truth. But wait a minute. If it's science and it's truth, how did you find something that now says it's not what we said it was? It's something else. Because science is only the extension of knowledge into something that still has a point of end. It's not eternal. Science is not eternal. All the things that we have in this world that we understand, that we feel proud about, they are not eternal. They have a point. They have a point that they work, and they have a point that they don't work. Gravity, the most important thing in our universe, right? No. Because when you leave the Earth's atmosphere, it changes. Why? Because it's not eternal. It might be the strongest thing in this atmosphere, but it's not the strongest thing. So understand that when we're talking about the cross doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense how a little man is going to do something to change my eternal destiny. It doesn't make sense that somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, that his life in some way has a relevance to how I live my life today. Why should it make sense? And the fact of the matter is that's the question that every Christian has to reconcile at some point. You have to understand, what makes Jesus relevant? What makes Jesus' sacrifice? What makes Easter relevant? Why? And it's a question that you always have to run through your head. Because if you don't run it through your head, then we get into that place where we just accept the eggs and not the truth. See, the eggs are there for a reason. They have a purpose, but they don't represent the fullness of truth. And so what Paul says here is that I wasn't sent to baptize. And the whole context behind this is that people were getting excited because they're worshiping, they're following one guy, somebody's following something else. He said, there's divisions among you, and you're getting all excited about this, and this is not the reason that I'm preaching. This is not the thing behind me standing here and talking to you. Not to build a crowd for myself, but I have to understand Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach his gospel, his good news. And what is his good news? Because the answer to what his good news is starts to become the message of what the cross is all about. And so we can struggle and try to figure out what in the world does any of this mean, but the only way you get to the understanding is to get to the point where we can define why Christ came and what is he offering to us as Christians, as followers of him. Amen? All right, so let's take a look now. I want to go to... Yes, I'll do it that way. I'm looking at time. I'm trying to make sure we don't take a long time. Let me get to this. Let's do this. We're going to go to John 10 and 10. So there's a passage in here. And again, you don't have to turn. I got them up here. We're going to go through this quickly, but I want to make some points here. John 10 and 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus reveals in the book of John that here's an understanding about why I'm here. The discussion was about a shepherd and a good shepherd. And he said that there's a thief out there that has come with a purpose of stealing. But I've come that they might have life. So one of Jesus' foundational teachings is that his purpose for being here was to provide life. Was to provide life. Now they're alive and they're talking to him. So what is he talking about? Well, Jesus, if we weren't alive, you wouldn't be able to communicate with us. So Jesus, what are you talking about? See, life and being alive are two different things. Being alive is what we are right here. Being alive is what everybody in the world is. But having life is a different subject. The word life here is the word Zoe. It is the word Zoe. It represents completeness of life. It doesn't represent just being alive. There's a word that called bios, which is a biological life. So to breathe and to live, that is bios. That means that. Zoe is different. Zoe speaks to the condition of your life. It speaks to how your life is. It speaks to how your life is going. It speaks to how, not what, but how. So when he says, I have come that they might have life, it's how you live. Now, not how in the sense of, did you eat bacon, yes or no? Not that. But the how in the quality of the life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Now, quality life cannot be measured in possessions. Because there's a season where people get caught into possessions, and we think that possessions is the answer. Possessions are not the answer. Because like I said, I know some people with great possessions who are miserable. I know people with a whole lot of stuff that are miserable. As a matter of fact, go to Hollywood, ride through Hollywood. You'll find a whole bunch of people that wish they weren't in the skin they were in, but they got all the stuff that everybody's trying to get. So stuff is not the answer. Stuff is not the answer. The question is, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is abundant life? What is life abundantly? What is it? Well, it has to do with the completeness that God has put on you. So let's go to the next passage. Let me put these together so we can, well, I'm gonna summarize this really quickly. We're going to look at book of Luke, chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, this is what Jesus came and said. And again, this is why Jesus came. He's revealing why he came because that starts to tell us what his purpose on the cross was. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. So there are seven things in this passage that I want to point out real quick. Jesus is purpose. He said in John chapter 10, he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In Luke chapter 4, he's saying, this is the reason God has put his Spirit on me and I have a purpose and I'm here for a reason. My reason is that the very first thing, I have been sent to preach good news to those who are poor. Good news to those who are poor. Now, if you are poor, what is good news? If you're poor, question, if you're poor, what is good news? Most people say, good news is give me some money. But the problem is that when you are a person who has not had resources and gets blessed with resources, the problem is you don't right now, in many cases, not always, in many cases, you don't have the tools to hold on to it. So good news is not giving me money. Good news is give me some tools. Give me some tools to handle what I get and what I manage. Give me some tools, because I read this article in Jet Magazine back in the day. Must have been in the 80s or something. This man won $6 million in the New York State Lottery. And y'all might have seen him. He had his derby hat on, and he was this sharp brother, man. He went out and got his Rolls Royce, and he got all of his stuff. 3 years later, he got nothing. Not only does he have nothing, everybody's mad at him. His wife of 25 years, gone. Friends, gone. Everybody's gone. Why? Because he received this, but he didn't have tools. He didn't have the tools. So the answer to Jesus saying, I came to preach the good news to the poor. The good news is that God will bring wisdom into your life. God will bring an understanding, an anointing in your life to give you an understanding about how to deal with things. So it's not just that God's bringing you money. And again, some people have gotten caught up in a prosperity gospel that, again, you give and then the money showers down. That's not the point. You give out of the blessing that God has been to your life. We put it the wrong way. We're trying to give in order to get something back. That's not how it works. You receive and then you give. You give out of your abundance. You give out of your resources. You don't give, listen, you don't give to break a curse. Christ is the end of the curse. Christ breaks the curse. Your giving is not going, if Christ didn't break the curse, I guarantee you your money that you put in the basket is not breaking the curse. You can't give your way out of a curse. Now, you can have a generous attitude, which is cultivated out of thanksgiving and worship, that causes you to give. But you can't give to get out of a hole. You need wisdom and the blessing of God to get you out of a hole. Amen? All right, so that's number one. Number two, heal the brokenhearted. At Bible study, we talked about this last week. Healing the brokenhearted is the most significant thing, because life will break your heart. Your family will break your heart. Your job will break your heart. Your neighbor can break your heart. That person you loan $500 to, they gonna break your heart. Your heart's gonna get broken this world. I'm trying to tell you, you're not living this life without getting your heart broken. It's gonna happen. But Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Because you know what happens to most of us is that we get in that place of brokenheartedness and we can't get out of it. It's easy to get your heart broke. If you have any kind of feeling toward anybody, you can get your heart broke. You can get your heart broke by the person that's sitting right next to you right now and won't leave. You say, I wish they would leave because they broke my heart. Just get out of my world. But God says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to bring healing into that place in the heart, that place that nobody else even knows is broken. Because brokenhearted is not something you just walk around and tell everybody. Listen, look at me, I'm brokenhearted. Brokenheartedness is that thing that's down on the inside that people just know. They see certain behaviors and go, why did that happen? And they blow it off. But it's something in here. And Jesus said, you know what? The stuff people don't know about. People can't quantify. They can't understand what it is. He said, I will come in there. I came to heal that brokenheartedness. So we're on Easter Sunday and we're celebrating. We want to recognize that the purpose of this cross is to do what Jesus is saying he's doing in this passage for us today. It's to take it out of the Bible and bring it into today. And bring it in to be able to say that Jesus is here to preach good news to those that are poor. To heal broken hearts. Hearts that are broken. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, if your heart is broken, Jesus is here to heal it. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Okay, I'm saying this now. Y'all don't have to repeat that. I'm sorry. I didn't tell y'all when to stop. Y'all was into it though. Praise the Lord. Yes. That's right. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to those who are captives. The captives during Jesus' time as he walks around, he loosed people from demonic oppression. So there's demonic oppression that happens. And again, sometimes people don't want to talk about demonic stuff. Guess what? Demons live. They're out there. There's demonic oppression. There's people who are oppressed by demons. Now, I didn't say possessed by demons. Oppressed by demons. You said, well, can Christians, people want to have arguments whether or not Christians can be possessed by devils. I don't know, and I personally don't care. I just know that if there's a devil around, Jesus said, I'm here to cast it out. I'm here to get rid of that. So there are times when we are Christians, but there is demonic oppression that enters our environment. And it causes things like depression. It causes things like misery. And there's no reason. I don't know why I'm not happy today. It's because there's an oppressive spirit. There's an oppressive thing that's trying to press you down. It is there to try to weigh you down and keep you. Everything around me is great, but I can't get happy today. Why? It's because there's an oppression on you. There's an oppression trying to attack you. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. And life pushes back that oppression. The life of God pushes back that oppressive spirit as it tries to attach itself to our lives. And so there are seasons where again, that spirit comes on. It tries. It's not inside you, but it's around you. Sometimes we live in oppressive environments. I went to work at this place one time, and I walked in the door, and I felt it immediately. I felt the oppressive environment. And everybody in there, no matter how nice they are outside of the building, everybody in the building is under the oppression. It's under that oppression. And so they get out of the building, and again, they say, thank God it's Friday. I can get out of this building. I don't know why I'm so happy that I'm off of work. You think it's just because of the work. It's not just the work. It's the spirit. It's that oppressive spirit that's weighing them down. So as soon as they walk in the door, happy people walk in the door. It's not the work. Not always the work. Is that better? Sometimes it's just that spirit that's there. Amen? Amen? Proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. We're not just talking about physical blindness. We're talking about spiritual blindness. There are times when people are blinded to truth. They're blinded from being able to see things clearly. There's some of us who are blinded to seeing things about ourselves. And not just negative things, sometimes positive things. Man, I love that about you. Really? Me? You're spiritually blind. I'm telling you something nice and you saying, you know, don't tell me something nice about me. How come I can't tell you something nice about you? Why? Because I don't see it. Because there's a blindness. See, Christians, when we celebrate Easter, we need to be ready to celebrate the fullness of what God is giving us. Amen. And see, what God has given us in Christ, he's given us the ability to say, today I am at liberty. Today I have my sight restored. Today I don't have to be ashamed that somebody says something nice about me. I don't have to push off a compliment. I don't have to be ashamed of what God has done for me. I don't have to be ashamed of where I came from. I don't have to be ashamed of what's gone on in my life. I don't have to be ashamed of anything. I can relieve my life with truth. I can take pressure off of me. If there's an oppressive spirit in my work environment, I don't have to keep yielding to that oppressive spirit because Jesus has come to set me free. Jesus has come to give me new life. He's given me the power to overcome. Let's go to another passage. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 and 38. If it's not in there, let's turn the Bible real quick there. I want to read this to you, and then we're going to, there it is. Acts 10 and 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now I'm talking about Jesus, but I want us to understand, Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was given a power by God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and by that he went about doing good and he healed those that were oppressed of the devil. Notice he didn't just say that he set them free, it said he healed people that were oppressed of the devil. See, demonic oppression requires healing because it doesn't just go away and leave you well. What it does is it goes away, and the residue of the result of demonic oppression we live with. And so there are things that I have experienced in life that the thing is gone, but the residue is still here. The thing is long gone, but the residue still resides. And what I need is, now that the oppression is gone, I need the healing of it. So Jesus says, I came to do this. I came to set you free. The message of the cross is that all these things that Jesus said about himself on the day that he went to the cross, the day that he gave up his life, he gave me as a substitution. He put me in the substitutionary place of him. So Jesus, who walked around and was able to set people free, he says, Derry, before you're formed in your mother's womb, I'm going to take you and I'm placing you in that position. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you access. I'm putting you in the position that whatever I've done, you can do in my place. Whatever I've spoken, you can speak in my place, because I'm not doing it because I'm powerful. I'm doing it because God the Father is doing it through me. So Easter is not just the celebration that Jesus died and rose again, but that when he rose, we raise. That you are not just a person without power, that you are a person who's been given the keys of the kingdom of God. You are a person who, when you begin to tap into what you have, will find out that you have more power available in your pinky finger than you have ever even considered. That you have more ability than what you even can imagine. Why? Not because of you, but Christ who lives in me. The book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says this: it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and has given himself for me. I now have the power and the ability of God in my life. Now, I had never recognized that I could do certain things until I put myself in position to experience them. There's certain things that I never learned about myself, that I never had in me, until I was in a position to have to use it. And so when I got married, I had never really thought of what I'm going to be like when I get married. It never really crossed my mind. Some people think about, oh, when I get married, this. I never thought like that. I just live. I never thought about what's going to be like to get married. And so when I get married and I enter into the relationship, the first thing that happens to me is, I don't know what I'm doing. I talked to my father about a lot of things growing up. A whole lot of things. But one thing my father never talked about was how to be married. He never talked to me about that. My father told me, he said, son, I know why a brown cow gets white milk. Eyewitnesses, y'all. I know. Son, come here. I'm gonna show you this. I'm gonna show you that. My father had all kinds of stuff he showed us. He never showed me how to get married. Did he tell y'all about? No, he never told. He never told us. So you walk into expectations not knowing how you're going to do something, but if in the middle of the thing that you enter into, you can allow God to reveal himself in you, he can show you. Mother Charity said, everything you need to know is in the Word. I may not have had techniques and other types of things. I may not have had that, but I at least had a Bible that told me, husbands, love your wives. I at least had some revealed truth that when I could start applying that could take me from where I was to another level. And so all of us have now been given this word in order to help us have the wisdom that you don't currently have. And when you begin to operate through the wisdom in the word, there is more in you than you understand. There's more in you than you can even begin to fabricate. There's more than in this word that applies to you and instructs you on how to live than what you have the capacity to understand. There's a healer in you. Because he was a healer. That means there's a healer in you. When you believe this word, there's a healer in you. There is a preacher in you. Those people in your life that you see, not preacher as in stand and just tell people what to do, a preacher as a proclaimer of truth. There's a proclaimer of truth in you that can walk into the environments that God has anointed you to be in and to speak truth to situations and cause people who have never listened to anybody to listen to you. People who reject messages, but when you say it, because you have a voice. You've been anointed with a voice. You have a voice for certain environments. You have a voice for certain things. But that voice is strengthened when that voice speaks truth from the word. Now, anybody in this room could just become a motivational speaker. You find your personal voice. You become a motivational speaker. That's cool. But I'm not talking about that voice. I'm talking about becoming the voice of God. I'm talking about becoming the voice of God to people who have no hope. To do what just said. Let's go, Tony, let's go back to Luke chapter 4 again. And we're going to close out in just a minute with this. In Luke chapter 4, everything that Jesus says about himself, he doesn't say me. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. He's given me an anointing. Jesus doesn't say, I'm Jesus, look at who I am, and so I'm going to do this. He said, no, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to do these things. So on Easter Sunday, I don't want anybody in this room to walk away and think, wow, Jesus is great. He is great. I want you to walk away and know that you're great in him. I want you to walk out of the room knowing, with your head up, knowing, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and there's a purpose for me. There's an anointing on me to do things. There's anointing on me to be a voice in the generation that I live in. There's an anointing for me to be able to see people who are wounded, who have broken hearts, who have broken situations, who are under oppression, and I can walk into the environment, I can speak life to those environments. I can, with my own presence, the uniqueness of who I am, I can go into any place and I can make a difference there. I can make a difference in my workplace. I can make a difference in my household. I can make a difference on my street. I can make a difference anywhere. Why? Because I am important. I am valuable to God. God did not waste the blood of Jesus. He did not send Jesus to the cross. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. If something's valuable enough to give your life for, please don't tell me it's not valuable. So I don't care what you think about yourself. You need to know that Christ died for you. That makes you valuable. Christ died for you, which makes you important. Christ died for you, which makes you unique. It makes you gifted. It makes you a person of authority. Turn to your neighbor. Say, God is love. I love you. And every word I say is powerful. You are loved. Amen. All right. Last thing I'm going to tell you is this. We're going to close with this. There's a story in the Bible, and again, this is Easter Sunday. the story in the Bible called the prodigal son. The prodigal son story is really interesting because I read it so many times and I missed so much of it, even reading it over and over again. So what we know about the prodigal son story is this, that a man has two sons and he's a man of means. So one son says to the father, I know that I'm not supposed to get an inheritance from you until you die, but I want you to just cash me right now. Just cash me out, Pops. I'm cool. I don't want to wait till you die. Matter of fact, you don't have to give me the whole thing. Just give me what's mine and let me go. The father doesn't argue with him. The father gives him his inheritance. Oh, I'm not going to tell that story. I'm going to stick on it. He gives the man his inheritance. And the son goes out and it said he just had a party. He just went out and showed out. He did everything he wanted to do with his money. And he spent all his money and realized that he's out here. And he said, man, I was living good, but I need work. I need to find a job and do something. The only thing he can find to do is going feeding pigs for somebody. So here he is feeding pigs, and he's looking at the food that the pig's eating. He said, man, what am I doing here? At my father's house, they're eating better than this. The servants are eating better than what I'm doing right now. I'm going back. So he goes back home, and that's usually where everybody focuses the story. He goes back home. The father welcomes him home. The father puts a robe on him, puts a ring on him, and says, my son has returned. Everybody stops the story right there. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. So the son comes home. The father does that. Put a robe on him, puts a ring on him, kisses him, has a party for him. My son who was dead to me, he's now alive again. He's back. The other brother is watching the whole thing. And he goes to the father and said, look, Pops, I'm a little ticked off about this. Now, I've been here with you doing what I'm supposed to do, taking care of business, patiently waiting for my inheritance. Now, what else is he saying? I'm waiting on you to kick, Pops. And, you know, this dude, he insulted you by doing that. And you going to welcome him back like this? The underlying thing is, he's still waiting on his father to die. They're both in the same position. They just had two ways of showing it. They're both living, waiting on an inheritance to come from somewhere. Now, the son who went out and did wrong, which we all agree, the father doesn't chastise him at all. The father gives him a ring, brings him in the house, has a party. The other brother, the father corrects. And he says, son, you've been with me all this time. He said, if you wanted to have a party, have a party. If you wanted to do this or do that, why didn't you just do it? Why are you sitting here waiting for me to die in order for you to live? So on Easter Sunday, we're here. And we're not necessarily the sons that are out. We're here in church. But sometimes we may, through our behaviors, be like the other son who's waiting for God to do something, who's waiting for our Father to do something so that we can live when he's already done it. When we look at this whole picture of the cross, the whole message of the cross, the message is not wait till you die and go to heaven. The message of the cross is that Christ has redeemed us, and his redemption is active. His redemption is he's one who went around the countryside doing good, healing all that were oppressed. Not telling them wait till heaven comes. Not telling them wait till you die. Not wait, it's going to be better in the by and by. He's the one that comes and says, I'm willing, be healed. So today we're going to pray for each other. And we're going to pray very simple prayers. Very simple prayers we're going to pray. We're going to pray the seven things that Jesus talked about. We're going to pray that everyone in this room be set free. That if we're struggling, that God would give us wisdom. That if we're blinded right now, we can't see the blessing around us. We can't see the things that God's been doing in our lives. That God restore our sight. That God give us the ability to see. We want to pray for those that are under oppression. Pray that liberty is restored. That liberty is restored to us. And sometimes, not just even restoration of liberty, but experiencing liberty for the first time. I lived under bondage I didn't even know I was living under. I had no idea till it got revealed, and then I realized what happened to me. Healing of broken hearts. So I want you to stand on your feet real quick. And we're going to pray. Next week, when we take this a little further, we're going to start talking about the power of redemption. And we'll get into this a little deeper. But I want to at least today set the kind of general idea of where we're going with the series. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And we're going to give God some praise and pray one for another. As I'm getting ready to pray for you, I want you to think about two things. First thing I want you to think about is the fact that God loves you. I want you to think about just that phrase, God loves you. So many times people rush over that. God loves you. And we move on. And we don't really think about the impact of love. So Mother Charity was up today. She said, I went around all these years and nobody ever told me they love me. I don't think it's that nobody ever said the words, I love you. I think it's she never sensed that those words had something behind them. So I want to tell you today, God loves you. And there's something behind those words. There's something powerful behind those words, that God loves us. The passage that said, God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he loved us enough to die for us. So when you meditate right now on the fact that God loves you, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about things that haven't been the way you want them to be. Things that haven't been perfect. Things that maybe you feel like are your mistake or your error, your shortcoming. And I want you to see that God's looking right through that and smiling at you, saying, I love you. God saw through all my foolishness, through things that I did or said or whatever the case may be. God loved me enough to die for me. Second thing I want you to think about is, not only does God love you, but he rose for you. See, the message of the cross is that Christ died. The message of resurrection is that he rose for you, which says, not only do I see you, but I will represent you coming out of those things. See, it's one thing to know that you made a mistake or made an error, that God accepts you, but it's not just the fact that God accepts you, but God blesses you to come up out of whatever it is. So it's not God's will for me to remain in a depression. It's not God's will for me to remain as an abused person. I may have been abused in my past, however, that's not authoring my tomorrow. I may have made mistakes. I may have made errors. I may have grown up not knowing that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. However, that does not author today my new life. We serve the God of the empty cross and the empty tomb because Jesus no longer hangs there, neither does he remain dead. But now the newness of life is here, and that he is now here to heal the brokenhearted. He's now here to bless. He's here to overshadow you. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we meditate on these things, we thank you, and by faith we receive your healing. We thank you, Lord, that you are healing the very deepest parts of who we are. We thank you on this day of celebration and resurrection, Lord. We celebrate the fact that you are here among us and you are bringing healing into our midst right now. I thank you that we cast down everything that has tried to present itself as an obstacle or a barrier to our lives of moving forward. And we thank you, Lord, that you are freeing us to move in the newness of life. We thank you that Jesus is alive, that he is here in this place, that he is right now inhabiting the praises of us, and he is right now, as we speak, bringing healing and bringing understanding to us in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the salve, the oil of God being poured over us. We thank you for filling us right now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring healing on the inside. We thank you that we release to you all things. I thank you for bringing true love into our lives, not in the form of other people, but in the form of the presence of God. We thank you for the presence of God setting us free, bringing us liberty, bringing and restoring our confidence in you right now. We thank you, Lord, that every hindrance that the enemy's brought against everyone in this room, or that you speak truth to it right now. We thank you and give you praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. I want you to hug the person next to you really quickly. As you're hugging people, if there's anyone here and you want prayer for any specific thing, you want us to touch and agree with you in prayer, I want to invite you to raise your hand really quickly for one of several things. Amen. One of several things. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord before, you want to make a dedication of your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you about that. If you're here and you maybe were with the Lord and walking with the Lord, but things happen and you have not been walking strongly with the Lord, before everybody moves, let me get everybody's attention real quick. It's an important time. If you're here today and you've never or you were walking with God, but you're not walking with him now, and you want to be restored, you just want somebody to pray with you and agree, I want to pray with you. If you're here and you have physical symptoms and the enemy's been attacking your body and you want prayer, I want to pray with you about that. And then finally, if you're here and you believe God has called you to be a member here, we want to pray with you concerning that as well. So if you have need for any of those things of prayer, I want you to raise your hand right now. And if you do, come on over to our team right over here. So come on over and they're going to take you back and we'll pray with you. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to call our praise team up and we're going to have them connect, and we're going to sing a final worship song. After they're done, then feel free to come back. We have some refreshments in the back, and if you have children you want to take out, we can have you have them take them out for the Easter celebration. Amen. All right. Praise God.
Don't forget about the Easter egg hunt. Take the kids downstairs. Someone will lead you. Don't forget about the Easter egg hunt. And all you first-time visitors, don't forget to get your gift. Hallelujah.